tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Very excited for you guys to be here today, and very honored that you're here, even on a holiday weekend. That's incredible. I think when you go to church on a holiday weekend, God will bless your children's children. So you got that going for you. Today, we have a special treat. We're going to take a little detour from a series and do something that's been, it's been a fun thing. It's been a staple at Next Level Church for 4 years. We love to have some Q&As every once in a while. And a Q&A is simply a chance for you to ask questions. And I love it because I get to see your heart and see what you're wrestling with and what you want to know. And it helps me, even as I dive into future series, to kind of know where you're coming from. So the way the Q&A works is there's a number on the screen, and you can text in any question that you have about God, about the Bible, or about life, and on the spot, I'll do my best to answer it. Now, I need your grace in this because none of this is pre-planned. We don't have plants out in the audience who have questions that they're submitting. I don't know what you're going to ask, and so you need to know that there may be a question that I don't know the answer to, and that's fine. That's okay. I may say something and kind of wrestle with it or say, this is what I think. This is the best of my understanding. But I don't know everything there is to know. In fact, I love that I don't know everything there is to know about God. If I knew everything about God, he wouldn't be God. And so we're going to wrestle with things and try to get the best that we can. But I love to hear your heart and hear your questions. And so that's up there on the screen. You can start texting your questions. And while you guys are doing that, just a few things. Number one, would love to invite you to check out YouVersion. It is a very free app that I use every day to read the Bible, and there's a way for you to plug in and get a little bit more out of what you're about to experience. If you want to take some notes, even in a Q&A, it's a great chance to take some notes. You can remember it later. There's a poll in there, a free poll, and as well as some other fun things, so go ahead and check that out. And two other quick things. Number one is you should have been handed this card as you walked in, and this is different than the invite card, which was in your seat. This is a card that we would like to partner with you for our upcoming series. Next Sunday, we're starting a series called Family Blueprint. And I really do believe that a major issue in America is the breakdown and the lack of teaching and understanding of how to be a family. And we all have families, and a lot of our families are dysfunctional, and we have questions, and we have issues. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be wrestling with God's plan for the family. And I think this is a great series for you, and I think it's a great series for your family. Even if you're single, I think this is a great series. You'll get some stuff out of it, how to apply it to your future family or even to your current family, whether it's your mom and dad or siblings. And so I think it's going to be very applicable for you. But there's two things that we're asking of you during this series. Number one, asking that for 4 weeks, you commit to be at church. I know that's hard for some of you. Some of you are like, I got my routine. I go once a month. That's it. And I respect that, okay? For every other series, you can go back to your once a month. But I'm asking for everyone, if you can, if your work schedule permits, if you're not already going out of town, that would you just commit for 4 weeks? We're not asking you to join the church. We're not asking you to commit for every Sunday for a year, just 4 Sundays. Would you make it a priority to be here for the next 4 Sundays for this series? And the second thing that we're asking is, I think that this is a series that will not just benefit you, but will benefit your friends and family. And so on this card that you were handed, on the back of it, it says, the family we're committing to pray for and invite is... And there's a place to write their name. And I would love for you to take a few seconds to think through who is a family in your life. Maybe you're even related to them. Maybe it's someone you work with. Maybe it's a neighbor. Who is someone that does not go to church that you think a series on the family would be something that would benefit them? And this is a very easy ask. It's just, hey, we're talking about family over the next few weeks, and I'm excited about it. Would you like to come to church with me? And so if there's a family that God places on your heart, you write their name down on this card. And it's perforated, so you're going to keep the top half and put it someplace so you can remember to pray for that family that you invite. The bottom half is for us, because we would love to give these to our prayer team, and we'd love for our staff to be able to pray over the families that you're praying over. So take the top half with you, the bottom half place in one of our drop boxes, and we'll be praying over those families as well. So don't forget to do that with that card. And one last thing is... you heard about our new Make a Difference for the month of September, which is the way that our church strategically tries to make a difference in the world. And there is one change. The church that we're partnering with let us know after the video was already filmed that they don't want just a blanket check or blanket donations. They specifically want gift cards. And because they've had some help come in, they've got supplies. But what the families really need is they need gift cards to like Walmart and Target and places to kind of rebuild their life. And so that information is correct on our website. So please check that out before you just write a check for Make a Difference. And you can go to our website, nextlevelchurch.net. net. All right, I think I've stalled long enough for us to have some questions in. Let's see. What is your favorite daily devotion or study tool? I'm glad you asked. YouVersion is my favorite daily devotion or study tool. I literally use YouVersion every single day. And for me, the thing I love about YouVersion is there's so many different devotions in there that I pick one based off what's going on in my life in this moment. I did a great study on leadership, on biblical leadership, and it was so challenging and helpful for a season that I went through a couple months ago. I'm currently doing one by Pastor Mark Batterson called Chase the Lion, which is just inspiring me to go after God and go after my dreams. And so there's all sorts of things in there. There's studies to take you through the whole Bible. There's topical studies. There's family studies. Oftentimes, before we start a new series, I know it's coming up, I'll pick a study in YouVersion, like on family or something just to kind of help stir some things inside of me. And so YouVersion is what I use. And then oftentimes, I'll also go to a book of the Bible, and in a separate time, I'll just read through a book of the Bible a little bit time on my own. But YouVersion is the staple that I use, and I'd recommend you use it as well if you're interested in digging in more. All right, let's keep rolling. Do we have more? There we go. How do you personally live an all-inclusive worship lifestyle? I don't know. An all-inclusive, when I think of all-inclusive, I think of like a resort. Like, how do you live an all-inclusive, like your faith comes with everything you need? I'm probably going to butcher your question. So whoever asks this, text in another one or Facebook message me or email me because I don't want to butcher it. But I'm going to do my best. How do you personally live an all-inclusive worship lifestyle? Well, for one, I think you got to break down your understanding of what worship is. So often in the church world, we think that worship is what you do for about 30 minutes on Sunday. And worship is not just singing. That your spiritual act of worship is anything that you do in the name of God. And so here's an example. If you're tempted to do something that you shouldn't do, whether it's lie or gossip or look at pornography or there's something in your life, when you resist that temptation, you're worshiping God. When you tell someone else about Jesus, you're worshiping God. When you have a conversation with your kids about God, you're worshiping God. Worship is not just that we sing some songs to God. That's a part of worship. But an all-inclusive worship is that you are talking about God, thinking about God. Anything that you do with that is your spiritual act of worship. And one thing I love about the Old Testament is the Old Testament constantly was telling God's people to put up reminders to help them worship. And so they literally, they had a post above their door frames of their house. Or when I went to Israel, they were on the side of their house. And it's a little, it's just like a little scroll that is on every doorpost of every Jewish home and every Jewish store. And in the doorpost is a verse which is found in our Deuteronomy. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And it has this whole scripture in there. And it's a reminder to them that as I leave and go to the workday, or as I leave and go to the store, as I leave my house, God needs to constantly be on my mind. And as I walk into a store, God needs to be on my mind. And as I'm online, God needs to be on my mind. And so I think the more reminders you have, the easier it is to have this all-inclusive worship lifestyle. But you got to stop thinking about and you got to stop compartmentalizing your life to say church is something you do on Sunday, Monday through Saturday is your life. No, if you're a Christian, God is a part of everything that you do. He's a part of the music you listen to. He's a part of the shows that you watch on TV. He's a part of your conversations. Everything that you do is your spiritual act of worship towards God. So I would put in some reminders in your life. It's one of the reasons why I have a tattoo. I'm not a tattoo person. I'm not like, I don't have a dream of like being all tatted up. But I got a tattoo because it's a reminder for me to continually take risks for God. And it's just easy to get stale in your faith and go through the routines. And when I started Next Level Church, it was such a big risk. It forced me to get on my knees and just cry out and say, God, if you don't show up, this is going to fail. But after about 6 months to a year, we started having people and we had some money coming in. And it was easier just to say, oh, yeah, this is rolling. And I didn't feel the pressure that I felt when we had no one and when I was first starting. So I went out and got a tattoo as a reminder. And this is based off my understanding of what God did in the Old Testament. He gave them constant reminders. This is a reminder for me just to look and say, okay, I'm doing this for God. Let me go out and take some holy risks. Let me take some chances. Let me dive out there. And so I think anything you can do to help remind you to worship during your day is money. So I hope that answers your question. If not, feel free to send in another one. With all the hate/hurt in the world today, what can we emphasize to our children about how to live, survive in this world we live in today as a Christian? And that's a tough question. I don't know if anyone has a perfect answer for this. And so feel free to not do what I'm going to say to your family. You know your kids better than I know your kids. I personally have adopted the philosophy that so often we attempt to protect kids so much that they don't know that this world is a hard place to live in. And we think that because death is hard, we want to just shelter our kids from talking about grandma, grandpa died, or this person died. And so oftentimes, I'll see families, they don't bring anything up with any of these questions. They don't talk about hard things in life. And I think that as a parent, we've got to learn how to age appropriately talk about difficult things to our kids. And so for our kids, we talk about death. And sometimes they don't get it, and sometimes they do. Sometimes they ask really random questions and say like off-the-wall things, and we're like, it doesn't even make sense to us. But we're trying our best to communicate. This is a hard world. And so I think that you have to have some conversations, but it needs to be age-appropriate. And not everything that happens in our world is age-appropriate. But there's certain things that you can address. For example, some of the race tensions that are going on in our country, that's a great conversation to have with your kids and to raise them in a way to say, hey, listen, as a Christian, we love people not based off the color of their skin. But not everyone's wired that way. And so you may go to school and hear someone make a joke about another race, and as a family, we're not going to support that. I want you to walk away and not be a part of that, and don't listen to that joke, and don't give in. And so you can have conversations about difficult things, but I think you got to be careful and not shelter your kids too much, because they're going to get hit with a hard world eventually. And so with all the hate, hurt in the world today, what can we emphasize to our children about how to live? Ultimately, I think, though, what you emphasize with your kids on how to live is that you point them back to God. And that in every conversation, hey, this is a hard, you can talk about, hey, kids, this is hard for us. This is hard for mommy and daddy, or this is a difficult situation. We're struggling, but God is still good. And we still believe that God's goodness. And you can talk about it. And I think ultimately you got to point everything back to Him and His goodness and His love. And I think you got to emphasize God and who God is, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Because at some point, your kids are going to get hit with it. And if all you've ever told them is rainbows and unicorns, they're going to question God. Well, where's God at now? This is difficult. And so you got to age appropriately, talk about the difficult things. But I would say you point back to and emphasize God in all things. Let's keep going. In a rapidly changing culture, how should the church respond to gender identity issues? What does the Bible say? Let's just jump on in there. This is three questions in. Yeah. It depends on who you ask. Most conservative Christian pastors would say the verse that they hold on to is that God created man and woman in His likeness. He created them, male and female. And so a lot of pastors would hold to that verse and would say that's your starting point, that's the way that you address it. I personally don't know enough about gender identity to know. I haven't done the research or the science to know if someone can be born with it or if it's a cultural, I don't know. Whenever I get to something difficult like this, my answer is not to try to convince someone to believe like I believe or try to force something down someone's throat. My response is to point people back to Jesus. And at the end of the day, I think that when you accept Jesus, He changes the way that you view everything else in your life. And so I can't tell you how you should live or how you should vote or how you should view things. What I can do is paint a picture of who Jesus is. And I think when you start with that building block that God created you, let's start with that. Okay, God created you, and God has a plan for you. Well, what is that plan? It starts to make you wrestle with and challenge things and say, okay, well, my plan might be for this, but what is God's plan for my life? How is God leading me? What does God say about this? And so I do not think that there is a scripture that specifically speaks to gender identity, because that was not something that they wrestled with in biblical times. There are some other verses that you can apply to this, and I think you got to wrestle with it. But at the end of the day, if you're a person who is struggling with gender identity, I would go back to God. Who does God say you are? What does God say about you? And what is God's plan for your life? If you're a family member who has someone in your life who is struggling with gender identity, I would go back to saying, who does God say they are? And for you, you can't force them to believe something. You can't force God down their throat. What you can do is show them, no matter what you decide in your life, I still love you. And that's hard when you disagree with the decisions that people make. It's hard. It's hard to say, I love you, but I disagree. But we are not called to agree with every decision everyone makes. We're called to love people unconditionally. And so I would say if it's on your mind, if you're leaning that way, I would wrestle with it before you make any big decisions. And I would start with, who does God say you are? And I would start there. And if you're someone who's on the other side of it, has a family member, I would start at the same place. Who does God say they are? And who does God say you need to be in this moment? How can you love them even if they do something that goes totally against what you think they should do? How do you love them in that moment? yeah, let's keep rolling. What are your thoughts on healing? Like, even, that's too big of a word for me, type disease. Thank you for trying to help me out there. I appreciate that. What are your thoughts on healing? Man, we had a similar question in the last hour, and I think that we should believe for and ask God for healing. I think no matter what the circumstance in our life is, we should pray for healing. We don't know what God's going to do. God may help someone to discover a cure because you're praying about this healing. God may do a miracle and heal them. I have known people and heard stories of people who had cancer, and their first appointment, the cancer was gone. And there's no explanation for it except for they were prayed for by their church family. And so I do think that we pray like crazy and we pray over people. But at the end of the day, we don't know why everything happens. We don't know why God heals some people and he doesn't heal others. And so I think that my thoughts personally is that we pray for healing, but we trust that if they don't get healed, that God's got something else and that he's still good in the midst of it. And sometimes that's really hard to wrestle with, especially when you can't understand it. If you've ever had someone who was really young and died and suffered, and it's like, come on, God, why didn't you heal them? Why didn't you fix them? Or like for Monica and I, I feel bad going back to this illustration. For those of you who've been here for 4 years, you've heard me talk about it a lot. But for us, we went through 7, almost 8 years of praying that God would allow us to have a baby, and it just didn't happen. And during that time, we would have friends who would get pregnant because their spouse sneezed on them. And we're like, that's not even how it works. Like, are you kidding me? Like, and then when we got pregnant without any medicine, and we lost that baby, it wrecked, at least for me, it wrecked my faith. It was something that I struggle with. And specifically, I remember saying to God, what is the point of me doing what I'm doing if you can't even stop this from happening, God? Like, why am I a pastor? Why am I giving money? Why am I trying to help people love you if you couldn't protect me from the one thing that we didn't want to happen? And I had conversations with God where I said, God, I would have rather you just not allow us to get pregnant and tell us you're never going to have kids than to allow us to get pregnant and then that baby lost its life. It was so difficult to wrestle with. And what I got in that moment, though, was that we don't pray for things to change God's perspective of us. We pray to change our perspective of God. And so often we want to pray because we're like, hey, God, this person's sick. Would you change their story? Would you fix them? And I think we miss the point of prayer when we simply go to him just asking him for things. That when we go to God for prayer, a big part of it is to change us and to change who we are. And so it doesn't always change God's, it doesn't change God's perspective of you. It changes your perspective of God. And in the midst of a very difficult season for us, we kept praying and just saying, okay, God, this is hard, but this is what faith is. It's believing in you even when it doesn't make sense to believe. And so I would say for you, if you're asking that question because you are sick or doctors have said something, I would hold on to faith to say that God's big enough to heal you, and I would pray for it. I would go in asking others to pray for you. I would hold on to hope. I totally believe in prayer and that God still heals today. I don't think the God of the Bible is done doing miracles. I think that he still exists today. But that doesn't mean that it heals every person, every situation. So we pray, but at the end of the day, what we want is to experience God and figure it out. And if it ends up causing us to die, then we have questions for him when we get to heaven. And he can answer them then. But on this earth, it's hard to deal with. But I would say up until that point, you pray like crazy and ask for healing. And that's how I'd wrestle with that. What do you see as the greatest need for the 757? Oh, man, there's so many needs. I'll just talk out the side of my neck. I'll probably change my mind next week. I would say right now, currently, the greatest need in the 757 is for white churches to stop being all white churches, and for black churches to stop being all black churches, and Hispanic churches stop being all Hispanic, and Korean churches stop being Korean churches. Our area is so diverse, except for when you go to church. And everywhere I go, I see every race everywhere. You go to Walmart, you go to Target, you go anywhere around here. Our area is not like certain parts of the country where it's just like one race. It is, there's races everywhere, except for when you go to the local church. And when you go into the church, we have a lot of same color, same opinions, same political stances. And so I would say a great need for the 757 is more churches and more people to say, hey, listen, if we're going to be diverse in heaven, let's model that here on earth. And let's try to have relationships and conversations with races and people that are different than us and not be scared of it, and invite them in to the best of our ability. And so if I... Yeah. And I say that partially just because of what our country's going through right now, and just the divide and so many strong opinions, and I think the church should be leading the way. I think that we should be supporting our local police, and we should also have a lot of empathy for our African-American friends who are really struggling and feeling a struggle and a difficulty in our country that those of us that are white can't fully understand. And so I think we need to do both, and I think the church should lead the way on that. All right. Do you believe a man should be a spiritual leader in a dating relationship? What does that practically look like before marriage and or during marriage? Thank you for asking that. I think that's a great question. I think that leader is a word that is very difficult for us to understand. Typically, when I talk to a couple and they throw out who should be the spiritual leader, what they mean by that is who should know more about the Bible and more about God in the relationship. And I would say that that has nothing to do with spiritual leadership. That if you are newer to the faith, but you're dating someone who has a deep faith and knows it, you can still lead in the relationship. And the way that you lead is simply by going first. That's what a leader is. A leader doesn't mean you know more. It doesn't mean that you understand more. It just means that you're paving the way. You're going to go first. The greatest example of leadership that I've ever seen in my life happened in the 80s. If you grew up in the 80s and went to a public swimming pool, you remember the high dive. Remember that? They did away with the high dive. They don't have that anymore. But in the high dive, here's what would happen every summer. Kids would line up on the high dive, and they would just all start climbing up, and one kid would get to the top, and he'd get to the edge, and he'd be so scared, he would go back, and everyone would have to get off the high dive, and he'd climb back down. And this would repeat over and over again until one kid had the courage to get to the top, and he would cannonball off the top of the high dive, and then everyone would follow after him, right? That kid is an incredible leader. He went first. That's all leadership is. That kid doesn't understand the history of the diving board. He doesn't understand how to build a diving board. He doesn't understand the swimming pool. He doesn't have all the knowledge that you could have to build it. He just simply went first. And so in your relationship, do I think it's important for there to be a spiritual leader? Yes. But all that means is you're going first. So if you're a husband, make church a priority. You're going first. If you're a husband, just throw out things like, hey, I'm thinking about reading the Bible. Would you like to read it with me? I bought this book. It's a couple's devotion. I'd love for us to do it together. Or, hey, you know how to pray, and I'm scared to death to pray out loud. Would you teach me how to pray? Well, that doesn't mean you're not the leader by asking that. You are simply going first. You're modeling. You're saying, hey, would you help me in this? And so I do think there should be a spiritual leader, and the spiritual leader is the one that's going first, making it a priority. And so, yeah, and I think it practically looks like you got to make the decision to make this stuff a priority. It doesn't mean that you need to know more than the person you're dating. Let's keep going. What do you think the church at large is doing well And what do you think needs improvement? I tagged on this a little bit on two questions ago. I would say one thing that the church is doing really, really well in a lot of places is the church is adapting to reach our culture. And not every church is doing this, but there are a lot of churches who are adapting to reach our culture. And what I mean by that is very often it is easy to have your preference drive what you do with your faith. And so if you got saved in the 1940s or 1950s, you want churches to feel like church felt in the 1940s and 1950s. And so there are some churches who just say, no, this is the way you do church. Even though the songs they sang aren't in the Bible and they didn't wear suits in the Bible, but they hold on to these traditions. You got to wear a suit if you're going to do church. And so there's certain traditions that we make sacred cows that we hold on to. And I would say at large, there are lots of churches who are breaking down some of these barriers and saying, in order to reach people with Jesus, we got to get rid of some of our preferences and we got to do things to really reach the culture. And that means we got to continue to change. And if Next Level fits my preferences in 10 years, we're doing something wrong. Because we've got to constantly change and ask questions and say, hey, listen, that song was awesome in 1996, but today it's a little dated and we need to not do that song, even though the pastor really loves it. We got to pick some stuff that's going to help reach the culture. So I would say at large, the church is doing that really well. And the thing it needs to improve, I would say one of the biggest things, another thing that it needs to improve is the competition between churches. And it's got to improve. And it doesn't start with pastors. It starts with you guys. There is so much competition, and you guys don't even think about it. You do things that you don't realize. I think the issue when someone comes into a church and their starting line is, I'm coming here because I didn't like what my last church did, but I really like the way that you do it. That's competitive. That's Coke versus Pepsi. That's picking products over our preferences. And I think that's got to change. I think the thing that needs to improve is we've got to stop viewing the church as something that we consume, and we got to start viewing the church as a family that we participate in. And that means that sometimes it's going to be difficult and it's going to be awkward, and we may not agree with everything, but if this is your family, unless God calls you away, in my opinion, you stick with the family. And if God does call you away, like, I think go with grace, and everyone will understand that. But I think there's way too much competition between, oh, well, look, that church has a new pastor, and he's awesome. Let me go check out that church. And I don't really like these songs, but this church is doing these songs. Let me go jump over there. And I think there's way too much competition between churches. So that's one thing I think we can improve on. Let's keep going. Got really quiet on that one. I don't know why. Thoughts on God creating people for his purpose to do his will and people for destruction to go against his will, like it talks about in Romans 9. Please, if you're not familiar with Romans 9, read Romans 9 for yourself. And when you read it, understand that no one fully understands the point that Paul was making in Romans 9. If we did, there would not be arguments about Romans 9 to this day. And there are people who view this verse very, very differently. And some of you may have grown up in a church denomination that you view it one way, and it may be different than the way that I view it. And one thing I try to say often is you do not have to agree with me for us to still be friends. You can have a different understanding of verses and even a different theology, and we can still agree upon what we can agree upon. This verse, some people believe that the verse is talking specifically that God created certain human beings literally for their destruction and that they had no choice, but they are going to go to hell. And that's the way that they read that verse. I don't read the verse that way. I think that all of us have an opportunity to come before God. And I think God is trying. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. How does that verse start off? For God so loved the world, not just a certain portion of the world. God loved all of us. And so I think that God's doing everything he can in creation to help save as many people as possible. And I think he's called us to be a light into a dark world to see as many people come to know Jesus as we possibly can see. And so I don't view this verse as saying that God has created certain people for that are destined for hell. And so I would have a disagreement with someone if they're taking that take in it. I would need to, though, sit down, because it's been a while since I've debated this verse, and I would need to sit down with it and read a little bit more of it and get a little bit more out of it. But feel free to make your own assumption or do your own reading. But for me, I think that one of the biggest problems that we have as Americans in reading the Bible is we read the word you as a singular word. And so when the Bible says things like you are created for good works, as Americans, what I read is, well, Rob is created for good works, or Rob is created for this stuff. But Paul was a Jew, and he was writing from a very different perspective. And so when Paul writes you, he's not writing a singular person, he's writing a plural person. That there are whole people groups that are created for certain things. And so when it comes to verses that are on, this is essentially a predestination question. When it comes to, it's a big church word, ignore it if you don't care. If you do care, keep tracking with me. Predestination is essentially saying, does God create certain people for certain things? And I would say that God creates groups, that the church is predestined to do good works in the world. And that the church together, but I think when it comes to our individual decisions, I think we have a lot of free will and a lot of free choices. And the way that I can prove that is right now I could walk off this stage and slap any of you. I won't do that, but right, like I could. And if I slapped you, no one would say, well, God made Pastor Rob slap me in the service. Like no one would say that. It would be my free will that led me to jump off the stage and just slap the Holy Spirit into you, right? So I just view that because God doesn't force us to sin, and sin is not ever a part of God's will, that we have the freedom to make decisions. And so I think it's the same thing when it comes to God, that he wants to save us, but there's a lot of people who are going to choose to not accept his salvation and reject it. So hopefully I didn't lose everyone on that one. We're to ask God for boldness and embrace change, but what if we thrive on routine? Is wanting things not to change really that bad? This is one of those questions I would need to know more about. I think that there are routines that you embrace, and there's change that you need to embrace. So there's certain routines, like reading the Bible every day before I get out of bed is a routine, and I would embrace that routine. I think it's important for Christians to read the Bible. I think you should have that routine. Often, though, what we confuse is preferences with our routines. And sometimes I have a preference that is not a holy preference, it's what I like. And my preference sometimes gets in the way of a new thing that God might be trying to shake up and do. And so sometimes I have these things, I'm like, well, that's my routine, and God's like, no, I want to get you out of that routine in order for me to do something new in your life. And so if it's not like called by God, if it's not like a holy thing, we hold our routines loosely. If it's a specific like thing that God's called you to do, you know, love your spouse, love your neighbors, you love yourself, and you have routines to help you do that, hold on to those things a little bit tighter. Let's try to cram in another one or two. In John, it talks about worshiping in spirit and truth. What exactly does that mean? Great question. This is another one of those questions that you could ask 10 people and you'll get 10 different answers. And I don't have the text in front of me, so this is off the top of my head, something I haven't studied in a little while. So this is probably wrong. I think in John, where this comes is when he's talking to the woman at the well, and she says, our people believe this, the Jews believe this, and Jesus says, you're going to see that we worship in spirit and in truth. And so that is really fuzzy, and I'm probably jacking this whole thing up, but I think, in essence, that there has to be two things to your faith. There has to be a truth, but there has to be an element of the Spirit inside it. And if you have truth, just truth, without the Spirit, you end up being very legalistic. And you end up saying, well, this is just what it says, and this is what you need to do, and there's no love or grace inside of it. If you're just Spirit, you end up throwing out the truth and just saying, well, I'm just going to go with my feelings and everything, and this just feels good, and let's just do this. And so, for me, as Christians, I think we need both Spirit and truth. You need the truth to direct you to make sure you're doing things that are honoring to God, but you need the Spirit to make sure you're not getting legalistic and just holding on to things that God doesn't want you to hold on to. So that's how I would answer that question, but I would probably change it if I had the text in front of me. So it's the best you get. Let's do one more. A challenge our church seems to face is getting beyond the simple greeting at the door and truly meeting people. How do we as a church change that and take it to the next level? No pun intended. I would want to know more about your story, whoever asked that question, because I don't think that's everyone's story. I think there are a lot of people who really have felt like they've got connected. In fact, I've heard stories from people that the connections that they've had and met through this church have been the things that have really changed their life. And so I do think it's difficult, especially if you're new and there's been people who've been doing this together. I think it's difficult. But I feel like there's people that are doing it. I think that a couple ways that we change it is, one, we got to start making relationships a priority. And if you feel like we're just greeting and you're not on the inside, I would say, well, what are you doing to help yourself get on the inside? Who have you asked over for dinner? Who have you tried to connect with? Who have you gone to lunch with? Who have you friended on Facebook? Who are you trying to invest in? And the best way to get to know people is by joining a next level group or joining a volunteer team. And I think when you do both of those things, you have the potential to get relationally connected. So I don't know who asked this, and I'm not trying to step on toes or anything, but I would wonder, whoever asked this, have you tried those things first? Have you joined a group? Are you volunteering? And if the answer is yes, then I would say, well, who are you finding to invest in? And then as a church, I think all of us need to hear this, and we need to understand that it's very easy when you get plugged in to turn your back towards new people. And I haven't seen people in a whole week, and so let me talk to the people that I know and forget that there's new people walking in the door. And so I would say, if this is your church, you've got to do a little bit both and. It's like, hey, it's so good to see you. And in the corner of your eye, well, that person looks new. Let me go introduce myself to them and try to welcome them in. And so I think all of us can embrace that. But that's how I would wrestle with that and try to answer it. We have time for one more. Let's do one more. My children refuse to participate in the youth program. Do I force them to go the first few times? I can't tell if you're clapping because this is your question or... I don't know. That was very enthusiastic for this specific question. My children refuse to participate in the youth program. Okay. Please feel free to disagree with me on this, okay? If your kid refused to go to school, would they have a choice to go to school? If your kid refused to take the shots that you feel like they need to take because it's healthy for them, would you say, well, you don't want them, you're going to cry, you're going to have a fit, so, yep, you don't get the shots? Would you have that conversation? If your kid refused to do anything in this world that you would say is good for you, would you put them in the driver's seat and say, yep, okay, that's it. You don't want to go, you want to drop out in third grade? Drop out, whatever. Whatever you want to do. Like, so it confuses me when we come to the church world that church is an option, but other things are not options. And so for me, for my family, we're not having debates about going to church. I've said this a bunch. My kids cried for the first 2 years of their life coming to church. Like, that's not a joke. Like, they would scream, and it would be like, there's the pastor's kids being dragged into the kids' room every week. But, like, for us, it's not up for debate. We don't have these questions or discussions. Like, God is a priority, and so church has to be a priority. And so I know they may fight, they may fuss, they may not like it, but my kids don't like lots of things that they... What if your kid said no to vegetables? Would you just be like, oh, okay, you don't want vegetables. You never have to eat them. My daughter would eat pizza and Chipotle every meal of her life if we didn't force some other things on her. And so I think if you as a parent believe that it's good for them, then you've got to prioritize some things, and they may push back, and you can have a conversation and say, hey, listen, I know it's hard. I know it may not be your preference, but this is what we're going to do as a family. Let's make the most of it. Let's have some fun with it. Let's enjoy it. Like, they're not torturing teenagers in the student ministry, so go make it fun. Have a good time. Enjoy yourself. Make some new friends. Make the best of it. So, but that's coming from me as a pastor and how I do things with my kids. But, I mean, my kids, they're anxious about everything. They wouldn't want to go to school. If I let them, they would play video games at home. Like, they wouldn't do a lot of things. And so as a parent, sometimes you have to have hard conversations and say, no, this is just what we're doing as a family. In our family, we go to church. And so that's just what we do. So that's how... all right, so thank you guys so much for asking those questions. Every time we do this, the part that makes me nervous is not the questions or asking the questions. The part that makes me nervous is your thought process afterwards, because there's no way that I can answer every one of your questions perfectly or adequately, and I stumble on things and I'll make mistakes. And so thank you for showing some grace. Ultimately, one of the reasons we do this is really to start asking questions, because I think that your faith goes so much deeper when you ask questions about it and when you wrestle with things. And so thank you for participating today and for asking some great questions. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to sing one last song for the day. God, we just come before you, and we're so thankful that you allow us to use our brains, that you allow us to think. And God, I thank you for the questions that were asked today. And God, I just ask that you would just stir inside of us, that you would just stir some questions and even some new questions. And for those of us that had our questions up on the screen, God, would you help us to continue to pursue you, to pursue answers, to pursue a relationship with you. I thank you, God, that you love us and that you're good. And I thank you, God, that you're good even when we don't have our questions answered. And God, I just ask that you just continue to stir in our hearts and our minds a unity for each other, a love for each other, and a love for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.